The Mentor Minute today is on generosity. From this standpoint, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you'll recall, about 3 weeks back, Bruce Campbell, our executive pastor, stood up and said, you know, we're not where we normally are at this time of the year, particularly in the December giving. We were pretty far behind, but that little nudge, you came through, we're fine, did well. But I would love everybody to realize, as we're looking at this whole subject matter of being a follower of Christ, part of being a follower of Christ is being generous with our funds, our time, our treasures, and our talents. So I just trust that you will continue to do that as this year unfolds. But thank you again for your generosity. It was good to see that generosity video. And it was so good to see Melissa's testimony of the goodness of God in the midst of a lot of pain and suffering. We're going to sort of talk about some of that today. So, with that in mind, last week we started about a five-week series on the subject matter of the cost of not following Christ. There's a cost of following Christ, but there's also a cost of not following Christ. And we talked a little bit about entering into His rest. We're going to look at more and more of that as we look at the kingdom parables and the Sermon on the Mount in the next few weeks. We talked about that great cost of not knowing Him, not coming to Him, and not following Him. And we talked about the fact that if you say you're a follower of Christ, but we're not really following Him, then that's simply a cliche and not a reality. And we don't want to have cliches in the Christian life. We want to have reality. So these next few weeks, it's going to be dealing with living in the kingdom. What does it look like to live in this kingdom, even in the midst of another kingdom, a kingdom of darkness? So today, there's going to be about 20 minutes of some pretty turbulent waters. We'll get through that. Then we're going to come into very calm seas, and I think we'll leave here on a high note. So with that, I just want to sort of warn you. John chapter 8, let me read this particular verse. Jesus has just forgiven the woman at the well, if you know that particular story, the woman caught in adultery, and if you know that account. And now he says this in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening up this divine revelation. And Father, I pray today that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to receive this word, the strength of your word, the power of your word, the life-giving nature of your word. And it's our desire that you'd be the one to receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, we would not know that unless we had divine revelation. Now, if you've been coming to RBC, you know how much I love to talk about the word being revelatory, revelation, meaning that God is revealing things to us that science can't, microscopes, telescopes can't, all right? Only the Word of God can take us behind the scenes and allow us to know what's really going on. So I've said in the past, every time you open the Bible, you're entering the world of the unknown, meaning the world doesn't know these things. The world wouldn't know that Jesus is the light of the world. You wouldn't know that there's life after death. You wouldn't know anything about those things or where you came from unless there's divine revelation. What God wants man to know that man could otherwise not know. So we open with this particular statement of Jesus saying, I am the light of this world. Now, when he uses that expression, the light of the world, the implication is, gee, the world must be dark. Must be something going on if he's the light. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. But I don't know how many years ago it was, but it was probably maybe 30, 35 years ago, on a cassette tape, for those of you that remember that, I listened to a message by a man named Vance Havner. He's an old, I think he died in his 90s. He was a wonderful old Baptist preacher, very, very articulate Baptist preacher. And he gave a famous message entitled, Getting Used to the Dark. And the birth of that message, where that message came from, was he was invited to speak and he had flown in and the guest pastor, the host pastor, met him at the airport, took him to dinner, and they went to an Italian restaurant. He said, we went way down, like in a cave. It was real dark, little candles, wonderful ambiance. But he said, You had to eat by faith and not by sight. You couldn't see anything, and he said you couldn't even begin to read the menu. But after a while, you could read the menu. And the host pastor said, you know, after a while, you get used to the dark. And Havner said, thank you. You just gave me the title of my next message, Getting Used to the Dark. And the message had to do with how Christians are so surrounded by the dark, this present evil age, as the Bible refers to it, that we can get used to it. And once you get used to it, you become part of it and you're overtaken by it. And so we're going to look today a little bit about the darkness and the light and the comparisons. It was years and years and years ago, 1986. I might as well go ahead and tell you. I didn't tell the first service. I'll just go ahead and tell you. There was a movie that came out, and don't boo me, all right? It was called Back to the Future. And how many of you remember my message on Back to the Future? Anybody here? Oh, some of you will go way, way back. Well, I had not been to the movies in a long, long time, and some people invited us over, and I couldn't remember that. It was big old things you shove in there. Anyway, I can't think of it. But anyway, we played it. And I was pretty uncomfortable. Now, for those of you that have seen the movie, which is probably all of you, you realize there wasn't any nudity or sex or anything. It was a lot of language, a lot of language. And there were some subtle sexual statements in it, sort of buried, a little subliminal, but they were there. And I told the congregation, I said, in 3 weeks, I'm going to give you notice. In 3 weeks, I want to talk to you about moral discernment. And boy, did they come out for that message. I've never had a message go viral. I'm not that good. But that message went viral before there was viral. The Naval Academy copied 700 cassette tapes. They kept running them off. I got calls from Florida, different seminaries and Bible colleges were using it. I think we still have it in our archives someplace. At any rate, the gist was that we were falling more and more into just liking things, not realizing the darkness was taking over. Now, just fast forward to today. That movie isn't as dirty as commercials are today, all right? But we've gotten used to the dark. And see, that's what Havner was after. And so we're looking at this whole subject matter of darkness and light. And as believers, we have to be careful not to get used to the dark, because once you get used to the dark, you become part of it, and it overtakes you, and you're blinded by it. You don't know where you're going, as Jesus says. You're stumbling along the way. But there is another bit of revelation in Scripture that tells us what we're really battling. We're not battling movie producers and Hollywood and this and that. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Nobody would know that with a microscope, a telescope, a chemist. There's no way of knowing that outside of divine revelation. So this is the battle. This is where the darkness comes in and floods in and overtakes a society. But I also realize, and my wife would certainly tell you this, generally speaking, I'm a sort of an upbeat kind of person, but I think as a pastor and the things I have to study and the things I have to read and the things I have to kind of slog through, I'm just aware of a lot of stuff that's going on in the world. And when I think of the up-and-coming generations and what they're exposed to and so on, my heart gets really heavy. So there's kind of a balance here. You can have the pendulum swing, oh, everything in the world is terrible, 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 which is kind of my mode in some areas. Oh, no, 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 no. And you swing over here and you just get used to the dark. There's a balance. There's a fine line of saying, it's bad, but we're in the kingdom of light. So let's keep that focus there. Things are bad. There is a kingdom of darkness, but we're in the kingdom of light. And as we move forward, we go forward, we're carrying that kingdom with us. We're to advance that particular kingdom, the kingdom of light. It was Martin Luther, that made this statement. It's a great statement. He said, I can't keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from nesting in my hair. Meaning, you're going to see all kinds of things. You're going to see magazine covers, glossy things, and you know, scantily clad women and men all over the place. You're going to see it. But you don't have to buy the magazine. You don't have to see the HBO show or the Netflix. You don't have to go there, all right? It might be there. It's all over us. We can't just hide. We can't live in a cave someplace. So the objective is to keep that very fine balance and understand what we're dealing with here. There are two kingdoms as revealed in Scripture, and you certainly know that if you've been here for any length of time, that I always, always, always give the gospel at the end of my sermons, because I think the gospel is the answer to the sermon. I think it ties things together. And I've done it for a long, long time, and sometimes I phrase it a little bit differently, but it's always about Jesus. That's what it comes down to. But every once in a while, I'll quote something. I'll say things like, "You'll be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son." Or, "You'll pass from death unto life if you believe in Jesus." I've had people come to me and say, "Now, did you just kind of make that up, or are there actually verses that say that?" Yeah. Yes, there are. It says you pass from death unto life in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And in Colossians, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, "You are taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light." You're rescued. You're taken out of that. These are great statements, and they're revelatory. You wouldn't know that. None of us would know that unless the Bible told us those things. So our journey today is that we are going to go through the kingdom of darkness first, then we're going to go into the kingdom of light, and the rest of the messages will be on that kingdom, the kingdom of light, living in this world, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount and various parables in the Gospel of Matthew. But this journey now, and I said it to the first service, I'll say it to you, it's a little bit of a rocky road. I'm going to read something to you a little bit later on. It's pretty hard, but it's the truth. And the longer I pastor, the more I'm reminded of the passage in Hebrews in chapter 13 where it says that I have to give an account. The leadership of this church, the elders of this church have to give an account for your souls. Meaning, don't get up there and feed them pablum. Don't get up there and water down the hard statements. Say it, whether people like it or not. Tell the truth. Jesus makes some very hard statements about things because he wants people to understand he's the light of the world. He's the Savior of this world. So, the first thing I want to talk about regarding the kingdom of darkness is this. Darkness is not a thing. You cannot measure darkness. I'm sure some scientists are going to come up to me later. Anyway, you can't measure darkness. You can measure the speed of light. They don't know whether it's particles or waves, but there's things about light that you can actually kind of get your hands on and around it. But you can't measure darkness because darkness is not a thing. Darkness is the absence of light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. There was light. We have our candlelight services. We often talk about, see how we have, how dark we turn the lights down, it's dark, and then we light the candles. And you don't, when you walk into a room, you turn on the light. When you leave the room, you don't turn on the darkness. You don't say, "Hey, don't forget to turn on the darkness." You just say you turn off the light, and it's the absence of light. That's what it is. It's the absence of wisdom in a spiritual sense. It's the absence of understanding. It's the absence of a spiritual grasp of truth. That's what it is. It's darkness. It's believing the foolishness of the ways of man and how man thinks that he really understands things. And that's what it means when we talk about this idea of darkness. It's a hard word, but it's found all throughout Scripture over and over and over again. So it's sort of darkness versus light. And darkness touches every single facet of society, every discipline. It touches science, medicine, physics, the ministry. It touches the family. It touches the government. It touches education. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. But can we discern it? Do we know when we see it? When we understand it, when we feel like the light's gone here. The light isn't on here. And that's what we need to do. We have to be people of the Word, which is one of the reasons why we're reading the Bible as a family in this church, going all the way through it. And I said it last week, I'll continue to say it. If you haven't started, you can start today. We have the app, everything is right online. So just start. But you'll find things in here that are troubling. You'll find things you don't fully understand. I guarantee you there's a lot of things I don't understand. But you'll also see You'll also see the revelation. And as we went through Genesis, we saw what happened. When Adam and Eve fell, they turned off the lights. The lights went out. Now, you walk outside and you say, "But the sun is bright, it's warm today, I went to the beach, I've been..." What do you mean? We're not talking about physical light. We have light in here. There's light all over the world. We'll see people happy and enjoying themselves and fun and eating and food and wonderful things, lots of good things in life. Not to realize that much of that is darkness, but you can't see it until you enter into the book and see what God has to say. And when the darkness is confronted with the light, the darkness can't handle it. It can't handle it. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, at the very beginning, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness could not understand it, could not comprehend it, could not overtake it." That's how powerful the Gospel is. That's how powerful following Jesus is. He's not kidding when He says, "I am the light of this world," because this world is in darkness. But the lights went out way, way back in Genesis chapter 3. And the lights are still out in one kingdom, but the lights are very, very strong in the other kingdom. And this is what is so important to understand. What is the darkness of the heart? When we talk about the darkness of the human heart, what are we actually talking about? The darkness of the human heart is this, that when Adam and Eve sinned, they plunged the world into sin, and every person born through the line of Adam has inherited the sinful nature, the dark nature of Adam. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Which means we're in desperate need of being forgiven. A darkened heart is not necessarily a heart where the person isn't a good person. There's lots of people that don't have Christ that are nice people, good people. But their hearts are darkened in the sense they don't see their need for salvation. Sometimes they know they're a good person and they think, "I don't need any outside help. I'm fine, thank you. I'm sure God will let me in. I'm a good person." That's a darkened heart. They don't see that they need to be forgiven. So a darkened heart is a heart that hasn't been forgiven and hasn't been reconciled to God. It cannot not grasp the things of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and also in chapter 5, there's several statements made about light and darkness. It says, "You once were darkness, now you are light." Powerful statement. It's writing to the Ephesians. It says, "You were in darkness, now you are in light." In the book of Isaiah in chapter 8, it says, "If they do not speak according to my word, there is no light in them." Not some. No light. If they don't speak according to this word, there is no light. If you know this book, you will recognize dark statements just like that. You'll know whether that's right or wrong, good or bad, good or evil. You'll be able to pick it up. They'll say, that logic is wrong. That moral view is wrong. I don't care what this person thinks. I don't care how smart they are. It's wrong. If they do not speak according to this book, there is no light in them. We see lots of political statements of which there is no light. Lots of political statements. One that has been used by the Democrats, the Republicans, every single person that says they're running for any kind of an office, they always say this: "When I get to D.C., I'm going to drain the swamp." I'm thinking, you know what Jesus would say to you? You are the swamp. You're going to go right down the drain. Do you not know what I've taught about the human heart? Every human heart, not just yours, every human heart. You've heard me say it over and over again. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. When a person really understands the book, they realize it's not the outside issues, all the racism and the immigration, all the battle, it's in here. That's where those things are coming from. But you see, a person that doesn't believe Scripture thinks, if I can just put out these fires, everything will be right. No, the fire's in here. This is the problem. And it's stated from all the way through Scripture. So it's a hard thing, I realize, for many people to accept. But I was a man, he lived, I think, in the 1700s, and it's still kind of hard to nail down exactly who made this statement. It's a great statement. He said, "Give me a candle and my Bible, lock me in a dungeon, and I'll tell you what the world is doing. If that man were resurrected right now, he would be shocked to see a cell phone, shocked to see that you can come in and turn lights on, stunned to see cars and planes. But he wouldn't be shocked to find out the world is the same way it was in his day. No change. Maybe a little worse, all right? Because he knows the Bible. He may be shocked at the technology and all those things, but he knows what the Word of God actually says. Now, I told the earlier service that I debated to some degree whether or not I would read this, but I've decided that I would, and I read it in the first service. And I just want to tell you in advance, I was sitting at my computer yesterday at my home office, and I started putting some thoughts down about what does darkness look like in the present world or in our particular society? What is the sweeping narrative? Who's controlling this narrative? What does it look like if Satan truly is the prince and the power of this world system? If he is a liar and the father of it, then you can expect to receive many, many lies from around the world. And you can expect to see that life will no longer be considered precious. Lots of things. So I'm going to read some things here, some a little hard, but I trust you'll take this in and just receive it for what it is. It's not perfect, but it's just my thoughts. And Doug's going to put it up on the screen. Those who control the narrative control society. Jesus made the following statement while addressing religious leaders of his day. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of it. Since Jesus also refers to Satan as the ruler of this present age, then we must expect the lost world of humanity to promote darkness. If we had only the teachings of Jesus, it would not be too hard to anticipate the enemy's strategy. The first order of business would be to destroy the very fabric of society by annihilating the family. Make divorce easy and painless. Separate families at mealtime by having each member addicted to entertainment where they can grab their food and retreat to separate rooms. Then redefine marriage by erasing gender from one man and one woman to anyone you choose. Redefine gender from male and female to endless classifications and make each classification fluid so you can be whatever you want to be from day to day. Confuse the younger generation early on and capture their minds, leaving them baffled as to what their true identity is, particularly their sexual identity. Then move into a culture of death by redefining life. A child in the womb is no longer a person, but a choice. Rearrange terminology and move the Trojan horse into the marketplace by cleverly reversing the meaning of words and phrases. Planned Parenthood sounds like an organization that wants to help you become a parent, when in reality it wants to destroy the very person that will make you one. A woman has the right to do what she wants with her own body. No argument there. Every woman should have that right, as should every man, provided they don't violate the laws of the land and endanger others. However, peek under the covers of such subliminal rhetoric reveals we are not talking about her body, but another body made in the image and likeness of God. Reproductive rights sounds like a desire to reproduce when it's just the opposite. Reproductive health care, who doesn't want that for the people? Yet below the surface, the health care for the child is removed. The next order of business would be to unleash any sexual boundaries and create a sexual revolution. Keeping people in darkness comes by offering other gods, the god of pleasure, power, education, technology, politics, amusement, sex, and a host of other deities. These gods conspire together by dangling the carrot of utopia with the promise that it's just over the horizon and the next technological advancement will usher it in. Now that this story has been written by the enemy, there needs to be a method of marking this to society. This is done through liberalizing the government and our educational system with the express purpose of capturing the minds of the young and repeating this narrative over and over and over until it's hardwired in the minds of an entire generation. Keep society off balance and confused. Now it is time to move in for the kill with intimidation by calling anyone who disagrees with this agenda a narrow-minded, intolerant, hateful bigot on the wrong side of history. Checkmate. That's where we are. Hard things, but it's the truth. Do we hate people that disagree with us? No, absolutely not. Love those who persecute you. Love those who hate you. Even though they think we're hateful, we love them and we care for them because of where the nation is moving, where society is moving, further and further into the darkness, further and further into the swamp, all right? Without people fully understanding any of this. And it grieves my heart because it's the younger generation that is getting clobbered by this. And as I mentioned, they hear it over and over and over again from when they're little tiny children, and that becomes the rhetoric, that becomes the narrative, that becomes the storyline of their lives. And they go to youth group, that's great. Maybe they come to church, that's wonderful. But that's a small smidget of an entire week of indoctrination in the other way. Well, gosh, what's wrong with looking at a little pornography? What's wrong with two men marrying? Gosh, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with an abortion? Why can't... And then you get used to the dark, the darkness overtakes you, and you become part of the dark. And it breaks my heart. This stuff keeps me awake at night. It keeps me awake at night because I just grieve over the condition of our nation. I love our nation. I love the people in it. I love every person up there that can't stand what I believe. I love them because Jesus tells me to love them. For God so loved the world. He loves them. He cares for them. And we need to learn how to shepherd the people in this world. So, hard read. Now, let's move out of that into the kingdom of light. In Colossians, when it says, when you believe, you're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. It now means that you possess the Holy Spirit, you possess the light of the world, you possess the Word that teaches us the way, what life is really about. It helps us understand when darkness is moving in. It helps us to be very perceptive and discerning, and it gives us wisdom regarding the world. Then we aren't as surprised when the darkness comes in everywhere. We need to pause and go, what else would we expect? They don't know Jesus. What else would we expect? They don't have the light of the world. What else would we expect? They're walking in darkness and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. It's compassion more than anger towards people that see things very differently than we do. Let me read some very encouraging verses dealing with the subject matter of light. I just mentioned in Colossians when it says we're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. When that takes place, the moment that takes place, we are given a power. Acts 1:8 talks about the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We are given life, real life, eternal life. We are given hope for a future. We're given wisdom through His Word. All those things take place. Listen to these words that Peter says in 1 Peter. But you are a chosen people. I didn't even know that Evan was going to read this earlier. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Out of darkness. Not shadows, not a little bit of a myth. Darkness. Complete blackness. You've been called out of that. I've rescued you from that and taken you into the kingdom of light. John 12:46 says, I have come into the world as a light so that the one who believes in me should not stay in darkness. We already read John 8:12. We open with that. And then we read this in Acts chapter 26, where Paul is recounting what Jesus said to him. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In the gospel of, in 1 John, it says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Jesus says you're in the world, but not of the world. What He means is you're in the world of darkness. You're not of the world because you're also in the kingdom of light. It's almost like there's a little bubble around us. Doesn't mean things don't penetrate. Doesn't mean we don't have hard times. We do. But we are this light that the world knows nothing about. They can't even comprehend it. But once they see it, once they observe it, something happens. Not with everyone, Not with everyone. Because in John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says, the reason that men don't come to the truth is because they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why people don't come. People don't want to surrender themselves to Jesus. They don't want to say, you're my Savior, you're my Lord. They don't want to do that. They don't want to go there. They don't want to have their lives changed. They're in control. They're the master of the fate and the captain of their soul. And dead. And lost. And dark. And hopeless. And so we read these very, very strong statements. But these statements for us are joyful statements in this sense. We have the privilege. We have the privilege of having this gospel with us that we carry. Not that you have to preach to everyone, but a life, a light that's so different. The man that led me to Christ, I saw something in his life that was so different than my life. I couldn't figure it out. Take me to your leader. And he did. And I'm so glad he did. Just listening to Melissa and her testimony about being around Christians and, what, do I go this way or this way? And she saw the light. The light penetrated her heart. She became a believer. And it changed her life. It changed the way she looked at difficulties. Why would the Scriptures use terminology such as, I am the light of the world? What's the obvious implication? I've said it before. I've said that things that are implied in the Bible are often clearer than things that are clearly stated. If Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, why do we need a light? Because the world's in darkness. The implication is in darkness. The Bible tells us in the Psalms, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, why do I need a light unto my path? Are you implying that my path is dark? Yes. It's pitch black. It's pitch black. And all you'll do is follow the political rhetoric and all the different words of this world and the wisdom of this world and just trip all along the way, no matter how it looks. No matter how it looks. I've been on probably 8 jungle hikes, 2 in Bolivia and 6 down in the Amazon. And one thing is, if you're going to go on a jungle hike, you better have a guide. Let me tell you, you go 5 feet into the jungle. It's not like going to the Skyline Drive. You don't know where you are. And it's, my favorite guide is a guy named Milton. And he lived in the jungle. He knows the jungle. He's the light of the jungle, all right? And when you go in, he'll say, before we enter, and he isn't trying to frighten us, he says, there are some things you want to keep an eye out on. There are some snakes, and there are a few things here, and there's some weird bugs, and we might see some tarantulas today, and you're not going to go with me the next time I go. Anyway, but don't worry, but I'll let you know what's going on. He's the light. I don't have a clue what's poisonous, what isn't. I don't have a clue. You need that. And this is why these statements are made. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path because the path isn't lit. It isn't. There's no little side lights along the path. There's nothing there. And also, when the Scripture is the light, it isn't talking about a laser. You see, a laser can penetrate for long distances with great clarity, which means this book isn't going to tell you everything about your life right now. It isn't going to let you see every single future detail. But what it does is, it's referring to the light of the people in those days, and they had a little foot lamp, and the light might cast a little radius of light, maybe 8 or 10 feet. You hold it out. Oh, there's a pothole. Oh, look at that. And then you step into the light, and that advances the light. That's what this book is. That's what it means to walk in the light. That's what it means to be fortified in Scripture. There are so many things you'll come across in life, and the more you know the book, the more you'll know what to do. Then Jesus makes this statement in Matthew 5. He says, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. All right? Now, think about that statement. He says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Okay? His point is, if the world needs light, it must be dark. If it needs salt, it must be decaying. There must be a way to clean out the swamp. Who's going to do it? How can it be done? It's not going to be done through politics or the military or education or more money. It's not going to be done that way. And one of the things that God has put into our hearts, in Romans 8, it says that we've been subjected to frustration. We look at the world, we're frustrated that the world can't get things together. But it goes on, it talks about there's this great hope. And our hope is in the fact that we know that somebody is coming to drain the swamp. Somebody is coming to rescue us. The ultimate light of the world has come, and he's coming again. That's the joy. That's the joy of the Christian life. We're called to step out into this world. And when I think about the generation coming up, I think of my grandkids. I think of all the things they'll be exposed to that I was never exposed to. But I pray for them, and I pray for our church, and I pray for the young people coming up, because they just continue to hear lie after lie, day after day after day. And I just want them fortified. I want them to see the light of our lives. I want them to look at mom and dad and the people around that are believers and say, I want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I see something different here. There's something different. God can take a person who's a believer, without that person being an evangelist or talking to every single person, he can take the actual power of the Spirit of God that is inside of us and do a work like you can't even begin to imagine, that you have no idea. Little conversation gets started in a cab or an Uber driver, whatever. At work, something happens, and somebody says, how did you get through that difficult time? Well, just be honest with you, I'm a follower of Jesus. Why? What does that mean? And off you go. Off you go. Hey, haven't you noticed that this world just can't seem to fix things? You ever thought about that? You ever notice we just keep going around and around and around? Most people don't even take time to think of it. And it's so obvious. One party comes in, the next party comes in, one president, it never really changes a whole lot. A few band-aids here and there, but it doesn't change things dramatically. There's only one who's going to do it. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And that's why he's found all throughout Scripture. And this is the great joy. We have been blessed to have been given this light. I don't know if you even consider what it's like when you walk out these doors and you step into a world that is dark. And you got this light. You're in this bubble of light. Think about it. Rejoice in it. Let it settle deep. Day after day, as you get up in the morning, you realize you're stepping out into so much confusion. Ah, but I've got the truth. Not in a boastful way, but I do have the truth. I've got the light. And it's not just a cliche. It's a reality. Let's pray. Father, we have talked so much about the light and the darkness, and I have to believe there are people here today, 10, 20, that do not know you, and that today they would realize they can be rescued from darkness and taken in to God's family, his dear son. They can be taken out of darkness into the light. They can be given eternal life. And oh, Father, how I pray that today would be the day that they would call upon you as their only hope. The only way they can possibly pass from death unto life and be saved. So, Father, I pray today that they would do just that in the quietness of their heart. They would admit that they're sinful, that they're lost. They can't begin to change anything until you come in and make the change. So, Lord, I pray for grace and abundance today that people would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And, Lord, for those of us that know you personally, that today would be the day we would really recognize that we carry that light everywhere we go. And Lord, may we touch all the people around us wherever we are with that light, and we'll give you all the glory. So we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.